glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, April 20th, 2023. I'm your host, Donna Leland, and today we spend time once again with Carolyn Eastfold, a Bible teacher in the Springfield area, and she's been sharing her knowledge of the book of Revelation, and they're going through a series on the seven churches, so I thought it'd be great if she could bring that to the radio ministry and just give herself a wider audience so we all could find out what kind of nuggets and treasures that she is discovering. Let's dive right in to the book of Ephesus.
We live in such confusing times, and I sometimes find myself asking that very same question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? But we know what is truth. Jesus said that he is truth, and the word of God is truth, the Bible. That's where we need to look to find out how to live in these present times. In the Fellowship of the Rings, Tolkien has this quote, you know, he says, we don't live in the times that we don't choose the times that we are in. But he said, all we have to do is decide what to do with the times that is given to us. And so here we are now. These are the times given to us. We want answers to this confusion, but sometimes we look at all the wrong places, the social media, Facebook, the news. But thankfully, Jesus spent an entire chapter in Matthew 24, teaching his disciples about such times as these. And the entire last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, describes these things for us, the things to come. We call it the book of Revelation to John, while it's actually the unveiling or revelation of Jesus Christ. And we think it's a difficult book to understand, but it can be summed up in just two words: Jesus wins.
Amen.
And as we start at the beginning of the book, we find the Apostle John, who's by then an elderly man. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And Patmos, that's off the coast of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And when he is worshiping on the Lord's Day, he says the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and John describes what he saw and he heard. He was told to write a letter to seven specific church congregations in Asia Minor at that time. It was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And John said that he turned toward the voice that was speaking to him. And let me just read chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. Now we know the Son of Man, that's Jesus, right? Clothed in a robe reaching to feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. He was dressed like a priest of the Old Testament, like a high priest. His head and his hair were white like wool and like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. It's interesting to me to note that John was one of Jesus' best friends when Jesus was living on earth, but when he saw him like this, he describes his head and his eyes, and then he describes his feet. So he must have dropped right to his knees in front of the Lord Jesus. And that reminds me of how we're going to react. When in that song that Sandy Patty sang, we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord.
The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall shall enhance those awaiting. And we shall behold him then face to face. Thank you.
Music from Sandy Patty on Mark and Friends. We're visiting with Carolyn Eastfold, and she's walking us through the Book of Revelation and the church in Ephesus.
We think the Book of Revelation is difficult to understand, but often it interprets itself for us. As you go on in chapter 1, verse 20, we are told, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." It's encouraging to see that Jesus holds the angels, or the messengers, to each of these churches firmly in his grasp. And then notice that he, as the high priest would do in the tabernacle, he is tending to each one of these lampstands, or churches, personally himself, to keep them burning brightly in the world.
So exactly, who are the angels to the seven churches? Are they actual angels, or I've also heard maybe they're pastors who are shepherding the congregation?
The general consensus was they are not sure, but they think it might actually be heavenly angels that oversee the churches, because angels are messengers to the churches. Some think it is the pastor, but we know that they are messengers, and that's what's the important thing, and they're held firmly in Jesus' grasp. He doesn't let them. So in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus speaks specific messages unique to each one of these churches. And as I was finishing up my Bible reading for the year last December, I was reading these chapters, and I began to wonder, what would Jesus say to our churches today? How could we apply his words to our local congregations? In fact, how could we apply his words to me as an individual? And I found out there were quite a bit that applies to us today. First of all, he addressed the church in Ephesus. That's a very important church in church history. Paul taught there. John taught there. 1 Corinthians was written there, and several of the epistles were sent to that church first and then passed on to the other towns around. But still, we could entitle this section, "What is the Cure for a Cold Heart?" We've all seen or felt what a cold heart looks like. For like you get a new job and you love doing what you're doing, and then it gets kind of mundane. Or when you first get married, you can't do enough for the person that you're so in love with. You first become a Christian, you were so excited about Christ and what he's done for you that you wanted to tell everyone just out of your love for him. Or even when you have a new baby, we're just wildly in love with that baby. But over time and over the years, things become everyday and take it for granted, and we find ourselves doing the works that are expected of us out of duty instead of out of love. And I think most people could understand what I'm talking about. But we say that person has become cold-hearted. So listen to Jesus' words to the Ephesian church. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand," we know that's Jesus, "the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." And notice that he's walking among the seven lampstands. That's present tense. He's walking among his churches. He's watching over them. He's tending to them. These are congregations of people that he died for, so he deeply loves his churches. And it goes on. It says, "I know," so Jesus knows, "their deeds." And that's an absolute knowledge. It's not gaining information like we learn, but it's a total exact knowledge of all their ways. And he says, "I know your deeds and your labor and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people, and you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you found them false. You have perseverance and have endured on my account of my name and have not become weary." Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, wow, that's high commendations from the Lord Jesus for this church. And they were doing all these things right. They had remained faithful to Jesus Christ for over 40 years. And he approved their good deeds, their labor, to the point of exhaustion. But you know, it didn't say labor of love. It just says their labor. And he approved their patient endurance through hard circumstances and their discernment and discipline of false teachers. He highly praised the church for their faithful perseverance. Then we come to verse 4, and Jesus said, "But this I have against you. You have left your first love." They'd become cold-hearted toward him and towards other people. What they were doing was correct, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Maybe they'd become so focused on chasing down wrong doctrines and false teachers, they had become angry and embittered and lost the first love, the love of God and love of Christ. And that made me stop and think, could we be in danger of doing this today? Perhaps they were so busy following rules and traditions that they were no longer serving Christ out of love for him. S. Lewis Johnson said in one of his sermons about this passage, he said, it's possible to have labor which does not have as its motivation the love of God and the love of Christ. So here's a church that has a lot of activity. They are orthodox outwardly, but Christ is no longer their center of attraction. That's something to think about, isn't it? Is Christ the center of my attraction, the center of my local congregation's attraction? But Jesus doesn't just leave them there, because then he gives the cure for a cold heart. In verse 5, he says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Jesus says to remember how you used to feel about God, your first love. Repent. Stop going in that direction. Change your mind, change your attitude, and come back. And then return to the love that used to motivate you. Well, now, how do we do that? Well, we fan the flames. You know, marriage counselors would say this. You fell in love with this person once. Remember what you loved about him then. We need to do that with the Lord Jesus. With him, we need to be committed to his word again. Remember, remind ourselves of what he has done for us and be grateful again. Remind ourselves who we were before we trusted in Christ and how Jesus has rescued us. And I think all that helps if you're a part of a worshiping congregation, if you're, or Bible studies, being with people who are growing spiritually and will encourage you to become more mature in love and in grace, not just in knowledge and rules. Dr. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, it is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully. So reading on in that verse, we see that Jesus gives them a very stern warning if they don't repent and return to their first love. Jesus said, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'm assuming that means he will take away their Christian witness in the world. And again, Warren Wiersbe said, the church that loses its love will lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it may be. And the church in Ephesus lasted well into the 11th century, I think. So they must have heeded Jesus' warning in returning to their first love. And he goes on, he said, but you have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. And from what I could read about this sect, there wasn't very much knowledge about what these people believed, but apparently they just took Christian liberty to the extreme of living and approving of immorality. But right then, Jesus goes on to the next promise, and he said, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To eat from the tree of life. Now, where do we heard of that before? It's in Genesis, right? The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil and many other wonderful trees. And Adam and Eve were told they could freely eat from every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that what happened. We know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And after they had disobeyed God and eaten from that very tree, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God sent them out of the garden, and then he stationed these mighty cherubim, angels, to guard the way of to the tree of life so that man could not eat from it and live forever in our sinful state. So he was doing it actually to protect us from eating from that tree of life. And he told Satan right then and there that the seed of woman, who would be Jesus, the Son of God, would crush Satan's head. So God already had that plan to rescue us. But as we read that about the one who overcomes will eat of the tree of life, doesn't that sound like we will once again be restored to the privileges that Adam and Eve had before the fall, to enjoy all that the world to come has for believers? So what's the message that Jesus would say to us today? He knows our deeds. If we have patient endurance, he sees that. He praises that. If we have labor for him, he sees that. He wants it to be a labor of love. If we are dedicated to being doctrinally sound, he sees that and approves that. But above all else, he wants our hearts. He wants us to serve him out of faith and love. And that loving him then will translate into being better at loving others.
What a great heart check, Carolyn, just to make sure we're not going through the motions. We're not just checking all the boxes, but we're checking our hearts. And the goal, like you said, was that we can love each other better. Hey, you've got another favorite song.
Okay, one of the things that David did in the Psalms, he was always reminding himself of God's faithfulness in the past. And I think that's what Jesus is asking us to do here. Remember, remember. And that's what the Psalms are just full of, that remembering. One of my very favorite Psalms is Psalm 42:1. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God.
Thank you so much, Carolyn, for sharing with us today from the book of Revelation. And we'll have to keep going because there are 6 more churches. Tune in tomorrow for Mark and Friends. It's Pastor Jason Schiffo, 7:30 a.m. and 7:30 p.m. and also 8:30 a.m. and 8:30 p.m. for our great Indiana listeners. Have a great day.